Even though this is the Sunday that we are celebrating the Festival of Epiphany, which focuses on the visit of the Magi, our scripture lesson this morning is actually a subsequent event in the life of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. In churches that follow the liturgical year very closely, that is actually what is observed next Sunday. So we will pause for a moment to allow all those of you who are liturgical purists to engage in a round of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it was actually done because we're trying to get back on track with the schedule of the Essential Jesus Challenge readings. And I was able, with a little juggling of things, to make that schedule synchronize with Christmas and with the celebration of Easter, but I couldn't synchronize it with every festival day in the church year. So we have to sort of break with the liturgical schedule in order to stay on track with the schedule of our Essential Jesus Challenge series. For this week, I'm actually combining two different weeks of the readings. This was actually a reading assigned for 2 weeks ago, but the scripture in the Essential Jesus Challenge is Matthew 3, 1 through 17, but I will actually just be reading Matthew 3, verses 1 through 6, and then jumping down to verse 13. So with that little introduction, I invite you to listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us through the Gospel writer Matthew. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts with wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then jumping down to verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, God, we pray that you would shine your truth into our lives, sharpening our awareness of all your gifts and enabling us to see the signs by which you would lead us. Help us to be guided by your eternal purposes and lead us to worship at the feet of Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. You know, this past week, something happened which often happens to me when I'm working on a passage in preparation for the coming Sunday. It often seems to me as if God is just dropping illustrations in my lap, where the message of the text somehow resonates with things that are happening in my life or happening in the world around us. And that happened to me this past week in kind of a neat way. After a rather hectic month of December, Stacy and I had the chance to enjoy a little getaway with John. This past week, the latter part of the week, we were at a cabin perched on the side of a mountain overlooking a valley which by the second day was covered in snow. It was just a beautiful setting for a winter escape. But the best part of it all was just the opportunity to spend some quality time together as a family. And I especially appreciated the chance to spend some extended time with John. It was one night when we had just been horsing around in a cab and I was giving him piggyback rides and we were doing other things. And he was just laughing and laughing harder than I think I've ever seen him laugh. He's more gleeful than I've ever seen him. And I was just relishing those special moments with him and taking absolute delight in all of the aspects of John's budding personality. After we finally put John to bed, I went into the room and actually began studying this text in preparation for this morning. And as I was reading over the passage, suddenly one set of words jumped out at me. "This is my son, the beloved one, the one in whom I am well pleased," or as one version puts it, "the one in whom my soul delights." The words that God the Father spoke over Jesus at his baptism. And suddenly it just hit me in a new way, that feeling of absolute delight and joy that those of us who are parents might experience in connection with our children, or that some of the rest of us might experience in some other relationship in life. That feeling of sheer joy and delight is the image, the picture that this passage evokes in order to express God's affirmation of Jesus. And you know, it's a word of affirmation that actually comes at a rather crucial juncture in the gospel narratives. You know, all of the gospels begin in a different way. Two of the gospels have stories about the birth and the infancy, the childhood of Jesus, passages that we've looked at in recent weeks. John's prologue begins with the Word who was with God in eternity past. So the Gospels all begin in a different way, but in all of them, the scene that we just read about with John the Baptist at the Jordan River, this is the opening scene in Jesus' adult life. This is where Jesus is introduced at the outset of his public ministry. And so this is an absolutely crucial scene in terms of establishing Jesus's identity and defining what his mission in life is. It's sort of like sometimes there's an opening scene in the movie that just plays a crucial role in establishing who the key characters are and what the plot of the movie is all about. That is what this scene in the Gospels is like. And so if you want to know who Jesus is and what he is all about, pay careful attention to this scene. But you know, at first glance, this is actually a rather surprising way to introduce the figure of Jesus, a shocking way even, a scandalous way, because John the Baptist has been preaching this sort of classic hellfire and brimstone message, and he's inviting all those who want to repent and turn back to God to come and undergo this ritual of baptism. It's a ritual that represents the washing away of sin and the hope of a new beginning. And lo and behold, who should join all of these sinners at the water's edge but Jesus, the one that we've assumed to be sinless. And, you know, as I was picturing this scene, I came up with a rather far-fetched analogy. I admit it's rather far-fetched, but it was late at night when I was working on this. So these are the kind of bizarre thoughts that come to me in the middle of the night. I pictured something that I'm sure we've all seen on television, if we haven't experienced it personally. I pictured one of these Billy Graham crusades in a big stadium. You've all seen these Billy Graham crusades on television, and usually, you know, he would preach this fiery message, and then he would invite everyone who wants to repent, everyone who wants to turn their life over to God and be saved, to walk forward at an altar call. And from all over the stadium, people come streaming down the aisles and onto the field. And so I was picturing this scene, and suddenly, as maybe the camera pans the crowd, you see right there in the middle of all of these sinners coming to respond to the altar call, there's Jesus. There's Jesus coming forward at the altar call and standing there in front of the platform with all of the people coming to be saved. And, if, you know, Billy Graham, if he noticed him, would presumably say the same thing that John the Baptist says to Jesus in our passage for this morning. He would say, Jesus, you know, these people need to come to you. You don't need to come forward with them and stand here with them in front of the altar. Well, that is how John the Baptist responds. Ah, but Jesus explains that this is something, he says, that needs to be done. Now, Jesus doesn't elaborate on that statement. He doesn't explain why. And there have been all kinds of theories over the years. But just in the interest of time, in order to enable us to get home before the storm hits, let me just cut to the chase and give you what is, I think, the most plausible explanation for why Jesus came to be baptized. Jesus was baptized in order to show that he had not come in order to rail against sin, in order to condemn sinners. Jesus came in order to identify with all of us in our sinful and our broken condition, to take that condition upon himself and to, in effect, repent for us and repent on our behalf, as C.S. Lewis dubs him in one chapter of his classic book, Mere Christianity. Jesus was the perfect penitent. And he showed that right from the outset in his baptism. And it's at that moment, as Jesus identifies with all of us in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our need to come in repentance, it's at that moment that the gospel writers say the heavens opened up and God declares, this is my Son, the beloved one, the one in whom I delight. And that really established the core of Jesus's identity. It is established right at the outset, right at the get-go, before Jesus has said anything, before Jesus has done anything. In other words, Jesus' identity is not based on the miracles he does. It's not based on the teachings that he delivers. It's not based on the size of the crowds that are drawn to him. It's not based on the perfections of his character. His identity is based on what God affirms at the very outset of his public ministry. Now you might be sitting there and saying, well, that is all tremendously, tremendously interesting. Thank you for sharing with me that fascinating insight about Jesus. But does it have anything to do with me? Well, as a matter of fact, yes, it does. It has everything in the world to do with you and me, because here is the great thing. You see, when Jesus identifies with us, we identify with Jesus, and we share in the identity of Jesus as the Beloved One, the Child of God. That is the identity that we claim and we receive and we inherit in our baptism. And you know what? That is wonderful news in an age where we are always wrestling with issues of identity, struggling to define who we are. Now, just think about the messages that we get from our culture. And here, I'll just invite you to help me a little bit, okay? I'm going to throw out a sentence, and I want you to try to complete it, okay? You are what you eat. You are what you see. You are, I mean, there's just any number of ways we get. You are what you wear. You are what you drive. You are what you consume. You are what you do with your leisure time. I mean, there's just all kinds of messages that we get from our culture. And at the core of them is the message that your identity is something that you construct yourself. It's the product of the choices that you make, the lifestyle that you follow. The one powerful message that we get from our culture is you are what you do for a living. And so, in other words, I introduce myself. Hi, I'm Bill McConnell. I'm a preacher. I'm Pam Clark. I'm a school teacher. I'm Jody Amore. I'm a nurse. I'm Linda Combs. I'm an accountant. You are what you do for a living. Ah, but that is a rather fragile identity, isn't it? Because what happens when you retire? What happens when you get downsized? What happens when you go from perhaps having a management or professional job and you get downsized and now you are delivering pizzas for a living? What happens to your identity? You have been stripped of that thing that gave you your identity and was at the core of who you are. The message of this text is that your fundamental identity is secure because your primary identity comes to you as a gift. It comes to you in your baptism. My identity at its core is not, hi, I'm Bill McConnell, I'm a preacher. My primary identity is, hi, I'm Bill McConnell, I am a child of God. You know, I could wake up tomorrow and find out that the Maumee Valley Presbytery had yanked my ministerial credentials, and I would no longer be Bill McConnell, the preacher. But you know what? Even the great and illustrious Maumee Valley Presbytery cannot revoke my identity as a child of God. That is not something that I get from any accrediting body. That is not something that I spend long years of study preparing for. It's not something that I need to pass a battery of examinations in order to receive. That is something that I receive as a gift from God. Now, it's, of course, a gift and an identity that we need to continually reclaim and grow into, but it's an identity that fundamentally comes to us as a gift from God. It's not something that we need to achieve. And so, the message of this text and our parting words this morning are, remember your baptism. Remember who you are. Remember your baptism when relationships that have always defined you come to an end. Remember your baptism when you don't get the job that you aspire to or when somehow it comes to an end. Remember your baptism when you feel like a failure in some area of life. Your baptism says that you are God's beloved son or daughter. God delights in you. You are already the beloved one. That is who you really are, and nothing you can do or fail to do can ever take that away. Amen.